Thank you, Chris, and welcome tonight. Great to see you. I would ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 2. This is our 15th message going through this book. I have finished the book. It's going to take us 23 messages total to get through the book, and tonight we're looking at part 15. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're saying, well, this is really great. I've missed the first 14. Nothing like catching up. Every message we pray is a standalone message, so anytime you jump in with us on a Sunday night, you're going to be able prayerfully to just see what we're doing and what's going on in this portion of God's great, great Word. So thank you for being here. God bless us this morning. We just had a wonderful service in all three of our morning services, but we're glad that you've come back tonight and we can spend some time in God's Word. Tonight, again, from this series called Guardrails, we're looking at verses 18 and 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's tonight's message is called The Allure of False Teachers. What's great when you go through a book verse by verse, you just tackle whatever comes next. And the entire chapter 2 has been about nothing but false teachers, and we'll say more about that in just a moment. So here's what we're looking at tonight, verses 18 and 19. You all are so awesome. Would you stand tonight in honor of God's Word, and let's read verses 18 and 19, and then we'll just jump right in. Verse 18 and 19 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh and through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful that you are truth, that the Holy Spirit, thankful that you are the Spirit of truth. Lord, you said your word is truth. We are so incredibly blessed that you are the way, the truth, and the life. But God, we know nothing has changed from the days of the Old Testament and the prophets of Baal all the way till today. There have been and will always be false teachers and false teachings among us. Lord, help us to see tonight how serious you take this. God, that this is not just a subject that kind of, oh, well, let's just kind of skim over this in our modern culture. God, this has never been more relevant and never been more needed and more fresh than it is today. God, we recognize the fact that we do have an enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's that roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we realize what goes on in our world is sinful man under satanic influence. But Lord Jesus, you have given us a guardrail. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And you've given us mature believers who can protect and defend the flock. So, Lord, tonight, speak to our hearts. Jesus, we just pray that tonight's message through your word would help us be more like you today than we were yesterday. And may we be more like you tomorrow than we are today. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. When I was a zookeeper, one of the creatures I took care of, I've got a picture here. Some of you are familiar with it. It's an alligator snapping turtle. Isn't that a face to send home? Alligator snapping turtles get really big. The one we had at the zoo probably weighed 75 or 80 pounds, and their jaws are so powerful they could literally take a man's hand off. If you look at the picture, you're going to notice on the very bottom of his jaw, there's this little pink tongue that's there. Now, I know all of you thought, you know, when I go to church tonight, man, I hope we see the tongue of a turtle. That would be so cool. But that, I want you to notice that because that's very important. That's how this guy makes his living. See, an alligator snapping turtle, they'll lie on the bottom of a muddy river, totally camouflaged. You don't even know they're there. They're experts at lying perfectly still in the mud. And that little pink tongue, they'll kind of flip it around a little bit. Mouth is wide open. Well, a little fish swims along and he thinks, man, that worm looks also appetizing. So the fish approaches the turtle's tongue thinking it's a worm so he can have dinner. And guess what? Snap, the fish becomes dinner. When I used to give tours at the zoo, whenever we would come to the alligator snapping turtle exhibit, I used to tell the people that we call alligator snapping turtles the great deceivers. You see, they deceive their prey for the purpose of devouring them and destroying them. Now, not much of a stretch here, I don't think, as we study verses 18 and 19. I think we're going to see tonight that an alligator snapping turtle and a false teacher have a lot in common. You see, a false teacher, just like the alligator snapping turtle, they camouflage themselves into the life of a church. They build relationships with people. They smile a big, white, toothy grin. They've got all kinds of charisma. They do all sorts of religious service. But like the alligator snapping turtle, it's their mouth and their tongue that they use that brings so much destruction and pain into the lives of people. They want to deceive Christians who are young in their faith. And if they have a chance to get one, I mean snap. Like their leader Satan, they're deceivers who want to kill, steal, and destroy. God's word is so concerned about this, the entire chapter of 2 Peter is about false teachers. You cannot read 2 Peter without seeing the seriousness, the aggressiveness, and the passion. This is not Peter yawning and saying, oh, let me touch on a subject with you. He is absolutely on fire. He is passionate, serious, aggressive, because he knows what's going on in the life of the early believers. Remember in the book of 1 Peter, he is writing to the scattered church all over the Roman world. And the struggle in 1 Peter was outside in. It was persecution from the outside attacking the church. Probably around 3 years later, he writes the book of 2 Peter. It's the same group of people. It's scattered believers all over the Roman world, but it's a different problem. It's not the outside persecution. This time it's inside out. False teachers have invaded the early church, and they're devouring the young Christians. And so what we see in the book of 2 Peter, these false teachers are being used to deceive because they want to destroy the church and want to destroy the faith of believers. This book is all about being on guard and guardrails. I've shared before that how God, when we began to plan and pray through this book, I was thinking about what a guardrail does on the highway. A guardrail is a real blessing. It keeps you on the road and it prevents you from going to an area off limits, prevents you from going to an area that could bring harm to you or to your vehicle or whatever. And that purpose of a guardrail on the highway and the picture of a guardrail on the highway is what God spoke to my heart about what to title this entire series through the book of 2 Peter. So we've entitled the book of 2 Peter Guardrails. Because again, these false teachers are doing everything they can do to get the early church off of the right path of Jesus, the gospel, and the word of God. So what the apostle Peter has done, he says, listen, I'm going to give you some guardrails because I want you to stay on the right path of right teaching and right living. He wants to protect the early church. And of course, it's great protection for us. So in chapter 1, he spent all of his time explaining to them about their great salvation, about the sufficiency of Scripture, and how the single greatest guardrail in the life of a believer, in the life of a church, is to be an ever-growing disciple. We must continually saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God because there is no greater protection in our lives than to keep growing as a Christian. And then as we come to chapter 2, we see the reason why he spent all that time in chapter 1 about being a growing Christian, studying the Scriptures, realizing the great salvation we have in Christ, and it's all because of the false teachers. Look at, and I'm not going to rehash all this, but it's good just to catch up a little bit. Look at verses 1 through 3, and this kind of sets the tone for all of chapter 2 before we come to verses 18 and 19. Verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you tracking with me? Okay, says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Remember, this is teaching us there has always been false teachers and there will always be false teachers. It says, who will secretly bring their destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and to bring on themselves swift destruction. We see in verse 1, they sneak their way into the church to pull people away. The goal is always to pull people away from Jesus, from the gospel, and from the Bible, so people will follow them and follow their teachings. We go on verse 2. It says, so many will follow their destructive ways. That said, the Bible says there are many people who are going to follow false teachers and false teachings, because of whom the way of truth has been blasphemed. By covetous words, it says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Once again, sneaky as they are. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Their motive is selfish greed. Many people follow them, and we see several places in verses 1 through 3 that they will not escape God's judgment if they never repent and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Verses 4 through 9, we had several messages through 4 through 9. It just really hammered home the fact that God is serious about this. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how he judged in the Old Testament, he's the same God who will certainly judge these false teachers. I mean, once again, the word that Peter uses, how he explains this, the words with which he describes them is very aggressive and very serious to let us know what a serious issue this is. Well, then we came to verses 10 through 17. There were three messages through verses 10 through 17. And those verses are all about describing these false teachers. Understanding what they're like so we can identify them and avoiding them by what they do and by who they are. So we had this general instruction and description in verses 1 through 9, verses 10 through 17, a deeper description of them. Now we come to new territory, verses 18. Now, verse 18 and following, we're going to see is that with their description comes along their deception. He kind of switches track from describing them to now explain how deceptive they are. Kind of like that snapping turtle. I mean, they're just deceiving so they can find some prey that they can attack and destroy. Tonight, part 15, we'll look at verses 18 through 19. Then a week from tonight, next Sunday night, will be part 16, verses 20 through 22. And at that time, if the Lord allows it, we'll wrap up chapter 2. So let's just dive in. I just got two lessons I want us to see, two lessons from living, one from verse 18, one from verse 19, that we can see the allure of these false teachers. Let's study these two verses in depth before we go home. If you're ready to study these, say amen. Okay, here we go. Track along. The first one is this. You can see it on the screen. False teachers entice with empty words and fleshly appetites. Again, this is the deception of false teachers. False teachers, we're studying verse 18 now. False teachers entice with empty words and fleshly appetites. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness in verse 18, here's the key word to the entire part of verse 18, they allure. They allure, it says, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, that word allure that you see there, the key part of the word allure is the word lure. The word lure there is like a fishing lure, to trick, to catch fish. This word allure means to entice. It means to seduce. It means to catch with a bait. Again, our snapping turtle friend, he uses his little tongue to entice, to seduce, to catch, to lure fish into his mouth so he can devour them. This is very important. Allure is the intentional action and mode of attack that false teachers use. They're always going to lure in. They're always going to seduce. They're always going to try to get someone to catch the bait through deception. We've said as we went through these messages talking about the false teachers, probably the single greatest thing they do is in building relationships where a person, a young believer, can actually come to the point because they talk about God and mention Jesus once in a while. And man, they're just such nice people. They end up walking away from the faith. How do they allure? What is the lure that the false teachers use? Well, it's right here in verse 18. There's two lures that they use. The first one is speech, and the second one is they appeal to the lustly flesh of people. Look at the first thing is what they say. Verse 18, it says, for when they speak great swelling words with emptiness. That's one of the lures they use to deceive. Again, like that snapping turtle, their main weapon is their mouth. Their main weapon is their tongue, human speech. I love the phrase in verse 18 where it says great swelling words. It means these are words that are boastful. These are words that are high sounding. These are words that are impressive. False teachers can be so eloquent. I mean, they have such a vocabulary. They're gifted. They're humorous. They smile. Silver words that tickle ears. That's what it means here. Man, they are good communicators. With their charisma and their outgoing nature and their smile, and they'll throw in a God and a Jesus and a service or whatever it would be. With these boastful, high-sounding words, it's just so impressive. But notice that last word, great swelling words of emptiness. All those boastful, high-sounding words, the Bible says they're worthless. They're of no value. That word emptiness means it's just a bunch of inflated air. You see, what is happening in this first part of verse 18, false teachers offer a bunch of God talk, but it's a bunch of nonsense that deceives. Just because someone mentions God, and just because someone, there's some stained glass in the background, and just because someone mentions the Bible, it doesn't mean anything about who they really are or what they believe. These guys, these false teachers, in that day and this day, have impressive God talk. But if you really focus in and listen to what they're saying, it's just emptiness. It's meaningless. You see, what they are trying to pass off as spiritual communication is really sinful manipulation. They have all these boastful words, tons of boastful words, but zero biblical truth in what they teach. Look at the second area where they try to allure in verse 18. They try to appeal to the old nature through sinful appetites, because it says not only when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, the second way they allure in verse 18, it says through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. In other words, that phrase there speaks of the old sinful nature of sensuality, of immorality, of indecency, of perversion. It speaks of an out of control lust. It includes sexual sins, but it also, the phrase there in verse 18, it goes beyond sexual sins. See, these false teachers, as they lure people in with these boastful, God-speak, high-sounding words, if you listen closely, you would never hear anything about purity. Never hear anything about humility. Never hear anything about holiness. Never hear anything about integrity. What the false teachers basically do is they say, hey, listen, I've got such great news for you. God loves you and God wants to set you free and solve every one of your problems and end your pain. He wants to set your soul free. And guess what? God loves you so much and you are so free in God, you can do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. You can do whatever pleases you in your life. You can live, the false teachers say, you can live like I live. It's all okay with God. Just dive head first into the life you've always wanted. And what they're really saying, it's okay to dive head first into this morally decaying, corrupt, lost world. We live in a generation right now that really believes you can follow Jesus and absolutely not have any concern for holiness in your life. False teachers prey upon that. God loves you. Man, He's on your side. He created you to enjoy life. Now, we all know that's true. God does love us. And there's no greater joy than following Jesus. Amen? But that's not what they're talking about here. It's about feed your sinful flesh. Do what makes you feel well. Say His name, love Jesus, then go out and live any way you want to. It's all good. God's great with it. These false teachers are appealing to the flesh. We know what that is from Galatians 5:19 through 21. Here's what they're appealing to in the heart of people. The works of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5:19, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, drunkenness. And it says, in the like, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are with God. God has set you free. Live the way you want. It's okay with God. And send me $19.99 a month and I'll send you the little pewter statue of David slaying and Goliath, and you'll get the best parking spot at the grocery store every day of your life. See, they appeal to pleasure. Their words and what they do is alluring. They're appealing to pleasure, to do what you want to do with your body. They appeal to pride. They build up the ego of their followers. They never confront sin. God does not want you on a guilt trip. God doesn't want you to feel bad. God doesn't want you to ever in your heart deal with anything like that. You are so good. Guess what? God can't make it without you, and God can't make it without me. They appeal to pleasure, appeal to pride, and they appeal to the power in people's lives. It's all about you, and it's all about me, and get ahead regardless of what it takes. Be healthy, be wealthy. That's what God wants for you. Have you ever thought about aftertaste? Probably not tonight. But you know, I've always wondered why there are some foods that taste so good, but the aftertaste is so bad. I'll give you an example. Who doesn't love a red onion on a hamburger? It tastes so good, but you wait about 2 minutes for the aftertaste to kick in. Or who doesn't like, with a big thing of spaghetti, to have a nice piece of Italian bread with that? What a great taste. But the aftertaste, can you say hello, garlic? There are sometimes, there are things that I know taste good, but I won't eat them because I don't like the aftertaste. That's the entire plan of Satan right there. That's his shortcut with false teachers. What false teachers offer, if you just initially bite into it, it tastes pretty good. But the aftertaste will get you. Because the aftertaste doesn't even have any long-range consideration of what is this going to do to my faith? What is this going to do to my witness? What is this going to do to the church? What is this going to do to my family? What is this going to do for the glory of the Lord? With the false teachers, it's all about quickly, instant gratification. Taste it now and enjoy yourself with no consideration of the long-range cost. Well, who's the main target of these false teachers? What do? They allure through speech and through appealing to the carnal flesh of people. Look at the main target at the end of verse 18. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So the key question is, who are the ones? Because these are obviously the targets of the false teachers. Now, there's two possible groups that are the ones. There are some Bible-believing conservatives who love Jesus who believe the ones in verse 18 is the lost person. In other words, it's the person who's just learning about Jesus. They're just beginning to chew on the gospel claims on their life. They're still living in a sinful, carnal world. And in the middle of all that chewing and thinking about following Christ, along comes a false teacher, a super spiritual religious God guy with great impressive words who says, hey, listen, you can still have God and keep living the way you've always been living. It's okay. That's group one. Now, the second group of people who are the ones in verse 18, they think it's not a lost person. They think it's a new Christian. And this is my personal view. See, a new Christian who's young in their faith, a new Christian who is just recently saved out of this sinful carnal world, and we're all saved by grace and we're all a work in progress. Jesus said, watch out for the wolf in sheep clothing. And that view would be that they want to lure these new believers into falsehood to get them to slip back into the life they just left because it's all okay with God. God doesn't mind. Now, if the ones is a lost person or if the ones is a baby Christian, one thing is for sure, that typically the lost person or the new believer in Christ are not able to discern what the false teacher is really saying. And it makes sense because they haven't been growing in the Lord. They cannot tell, is this person being deceptive or is this a true servant of the Lord speaking truth? You know, I'm sure you've watched those wildlife shows where the lions, the pack of lions or the pack of wolves is going after the herd of antelope or whatever. Who do they always try to pick off? The weak, the sick, and the young. Now, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus said false teachers are wolves in sheep clothing. And I believe that's accurate. Who they really go after, they sneak their way into the life of a church, of a community of believers. Smiling, friendly, charisma. They try to pick off those who are weak in their faith, those who are sick in their faith, or those who are young in their faith. But in that same wildlife show, have you ever noticed the ones that protect, the ones, the lions, the wolves are trying to cull out of the herd, the weak, the sick, and the young? It's always the mature ones. It amazes me how the mature ones in the flock are always the ones that try to surround and protect the sick, the weak, and the young. And that's a picture in the life of the church. And we know none of us have arrived. None of us are mature. We are all always continually maturing. Matter of fact, if someone believes that they are mature, that's probably the first sign they're not mature in Christ. But with that being said, every deacon in this church, every one of our pastor and ministerial staff, every Bible study teacher, every ministry leader, every spiritually mature believer in Jesus in this church. Well, let's understand this. All of us have the responsibility, all of us, to surround, defend, and protect the weak, the sick, and the young. And I know some are weak in their faith because they've never applied God's word. As Tom Hufty said, you can't slap together a 20-year walk with God in 2 or 3 days when tragedy hits. Takes time. We got to grow in Christ. But that part of it doesn't matter in the context of this. We have a responsibility, all of us do, to protect, to defend, to help the weak, the sick, and the young. You know, those false teachers, really, if you think about it, they're just kind of using common sense in their wickedness. Everyone knows it's a lot easier to pull up a new plant with tender roots than try to pull a plant out of the ground that's got deep, strong roots. You're probably not going to pull that plant out of the ground that's got deep roots, but you can probably rip a plant with young, tender roots out of the ground. That's what they're doing. Dr. Warren Wiersbe nails it. Let me just read what he said. He could say it 10 times better than I ever could. He tells a story. A pastor friend of mine was assisting some missionaries in the Philippines by conducting open-air meetings near the university. Students who wanted to decide for Christ were asked to step into a building near the square, and there they were counseled and given follow-up materials to help them get started in their Christian life. Listen to this. No sooner did a new convert walk out the door and pass the crowd that a cultist would join him and start to introduce his own religion. All the apostates had to do is look for people carrying follow-up material. This same procedure is often used in large evangelistic crusades. False teachers are ready to pounce on new believers carrying their decision packets. This is why it's important that soul winners, pastors, and other Christian workers ground new converts in the faith. We're not called to make decisions. We're called to make disciples. Like newborn babies, new Christians need to be protected, fed, established before they can be turned loose in this dangerous world. One reason Peter wrote this letter, he's talking about the book of 2 Peter. One reason that Peter wrote this letter was to warn the church to care for the new Christians because the false teachers were out to get them. We cannot blame new believers for being unstable from 2 Peter 2:14. We cannot blame new believers for being unstable if we have not taught them how to stand. Look at number 2, verse 19. False teachers entice with liberty that in reality is slavery. False teachers entice with liberty that in reality is slavery. Verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. They promise a spiritual freedom that is not biblical. They promise a spiritual freedom that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His gospel. Now, we know Jesus is the only one that can give true freedom. That's why it says in John 8, 34 and 36, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Remember what we said before. False teachers will always do one of two things. A, they will either try to take a person away from following Jesus, or B, they will add something they're teaching themselves. They will add that to Jesus and to the gospel. They either totally try to take people away from Jesus or the gospel, or they'll say, no, Jesus and the gospel is wonderful, but you need to add me and my teaching to that. It's always going to be one of those two things. And they say that through that, that's what brings true freedom. But what they're offering is a false freedom. It's a false freedom that says you don't have to obey the Bible. You don't have to serve Jesus. You don't have to grow in your faith. False teachers will say that in their freedom. Hey, they'll say, if you want freedom, listen, all your problems will be solved. All your strongholds broken. All your pain will be gone. False teachers say, don't worry about judgment, sin, or the wrath of God. It's all going to be okay. God wants you happy. You're free to do what you want to do, whatever you desire when you want to do it. It's all going to be okay. Who does that sound like? Who does it sound like making that sort of a promise that basically you are the God of your own life? That you can do whatever you want to do. Well, it's Satan in the garden in Genesis 3:5 when he says, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the freedom they promise is in reality slavery. It's this what they're offering is the same old sin wrapped up in the false teacher's religious package. That's all it is. Who or what we follow is what we become. That's just a fact. Who or what we follow in life is what we become. To get to verse 18, we have spent 7 messages in chapter 2. 7 messages going through the first 17 verses. And we've studied, because what or who you follow is what you become. We have studied, if you want to narrow down these false teachers, what the first 17 verses have taught us, there's really 3 things in their life. There is sinful pride. There is selfish greed. And there is sexual immorality. Those are the 3 things in the first 17 verses. If you just want to simplify it, that really sum them up. sinful pride, selfish greed, and sexual immorality. Those chains that are on the false teachers become the chains of the followers of the false teachers. Let me say that again. The chains that are on the false teachers of sinful pride, selfish greed, and sexual immorality, they're not giving freedom. Those chains go on the chains of the people that follow them. The Apostle Peter loves Jesus and he loves the gospel and he has a pastor's heart for this first century church that's scattered all over the Roman world. And it kills him to think that instead of following Jesus and the true freedom he gives, that people would follow these false teachers and walk around wearing their chains. We know that what he means, look back at verse 19, because of the word slaves. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. That word slave right there is a person, an idea, or a substance that owns you or controls you. That's a powerful word. Again, a person that owns you or controls you. An idea, evolution, whatever it would be, that owns you or controls you. Or a substance that owns you or controls you. Whatever owns us and whatever controls us is what we are slaves to. And again, there's really two options. What a blessing to be a slave of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect, loving master who owns us through his blood and his cross and controls us for our highest good and for his glory. Option two is to be a slave to self, to be a slave to the devil, to be a slave to the world, to be a slave to sin. And that's the goal of the false teacher. Really narrows down to that. The goal of the false teacher is to own you and me and control you and me for their own selfish greed, sinful pride, and many times even sexual immorality. Notice what it says, though, in verse 19, they are slaves of corruption. In other words, they're slaves of the same old sin, of the old sin nature. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" The false teachers are offering freedom. Why, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Think about that. They themselves are slaves of corruption, offering freedom to other people. One commentator said that picture is like a 400-pound person offering you a diet book. Said it's like a scrawny guy saying, "I'll train you to be a professional bodybuilder." Or it's like someone wearing a blindfold saying, "Let me lead you into the light." But through verses 18 and 19, by God's grace, we say no. You see, we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are committed to keep growing as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. We will defend the faith by His grace, and we will protect the young, the sick, and the weak among us from the deception of false teachers. We have the guard of the Holy Spirit, and we have the guardrail of the Word of God, and we must get out the gospel. We must get out the gospel through our words and through our life. The gospel is the only truth. The gospel is the only answer. The gospel is the only freedom as we point people to Jesus. Let me show you the picture of a 7-year-old boy. His name is Sonny Carter. Sonny Carter, this is a metal detector he got for Christmas. He lives in Norfolk, England. And he got his metal detector, and World Magazine article said he loves his new metal detector, but he is thankful that it was not a blast for him. And what they mean is this. He had not been using his metal detector for 5 minutes. It started beeping like crazy. His mom and dad came out and dug up an 11.5-pound object, put it in the car, took it home, and realized what it was. It was a World War II-era practice bomb. The RAF bomb unit came along and quickly inspected it, saw what it was. It was still very, very dangerous and took it away. Sonny's dad said, very simple statement, "We did not know what it was, but now we know what it is." And I thought about that and says, man, how that should be in our lives with false teachers. The hidden danger of false teachers. And I'm so glad that we have a detector in our lives. We have the detector of the Holy Spirit. We have the detector of the Word of God. And we have the detector of the care of mature believers. See, every young believer who comes, and God has blessed us, we have seen so many people come to faith in Christ as a church. So many young believers, young in their faith. and through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the care of mature believers. We've got to protect them and defend them. We've got to do all we can do to encourage them to grow as disciples in Christ. We are to know what false teachers are about. We're to identify them and avoid them, because no one wants to end up lunch in the mouth of some spiritual snapping turtle. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for chapter 2. God, now, wow, 8 messages about false teachers. In our current culture, we think, couldn't we just cover that in like 15 minutes and go on to something else? But God, that's not what you've done in your word. You have jam-packed your word with truth about false teachers. And so, Father, first of all, we want to praise you and thank you that how for 60-plus years you have protected our church, that it has been a church that without apology has stood on the Word of God, who understands that your Word is the basis of our faith and our practice. Lord, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it truly is the power of God, that we, Lord, love you and we want to love other people. And Lord Jesus, you are true freedom. You alone are the only source of hope. You are the only light. Lord, we know that the darker this world gets, the brighter the light has to shine. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that we will always be people of truth. We pray, God, that we will always be loving and never abrasive, never mean-spirited, but God, that your love would shine through us. But Lord, I pray that we would have a backbone of steel that would stand firm and strong through the power of your Holy Spirit anytime anyone in any way, shape, or form would try to pull us away from you, your gospel of grace, the truth of the Word of God, and the simple gospel of your death, burial, and resurrection. Never, ever in our lives, God, help us to never compromise on those things. God, we want to be disciples. We want to make disciples. And we want to help other people grow as disciples. Thank you for that blessed task of helping others grow in you. Lord, we pray tonight that perhaps there's even one here this evening who maybe, God, believes you're real, maybe have been connected with some kind of a religion about you, maybe been very sincere in that religion, but God, they just don't have the reality of you in their heart, of you changing their lives. Lord, how I pray tonight they would see how much you love us. And I pray tonight, Lord, they would see that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it is sin that separates us from your love. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see tonight that we can't do that ourselves. We have nothing to offer. We bring nothing to the table. We can't be good enough, religious enough. But Lord Jesus, we praise you that your love found a way and your grace provided the way when you, Lord Jesus, thank you, our sinless master, thank you for dying for every sin ever committed by every person. And thank you that you arose from the grave and you're alive. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. And right now, thank you for your promise that any who would own their sin, turn from sin, trust in you alone, come to you, you give them the free gift of new life. Lord, maybe there's one here tonight that needs to happen. Maybe there are people who know you and who love you. God, you have called them to follow you in that first public step that every believer is to make, the first public stand for you without shame, Lord, believer's baptism by immersion. Lord, maybe there are others here tonight who know you and love you, and God, they've been praying about making First Baptist Church Arnold their faith family, their community, Lord, where we can cry together, grow together, serve together. Lord, we're part of a family just to celebrate you, to study your word, to join together in the great task of your mission to glorify you to this lost world, to our city, to all the nations. Or maybe you're calling someone to be a part of that. Or maybe other believers here tonight are just hurting and struggling. And Lord, here's a message about false teachers. But Lord, thank you for the great underlying truth of this entire message, that again, you, Jesus, are truth. And you love us. And you care for us. And you want to protect us. I pray that if there's broken, hurting hearts here tonight, they would find the sweet medicine from your Spirit and your Word to be encouraged. God, thank you for My Hope this week. Thank you for the homes that are having neighbors come in. Thank you for the other ministries taking place. Lord, all the other ministries. God, You are on mission to this world, and how privileged we are that You allow us to join You in Your mission. And we pray that for the sake of Your name, many would come to You. God, protect us, guard us, defend us from all that's false. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?